Happy Sabbath. Good morning to the brethren on the phone hookup. Well, it's good to be back with you, brethren, today. My wife and I have traveled to the south in Fort Myers and to the brethren up north in Ocala. It's good to visit different churches and talk with people of like minds and beliefs. We all have the same beliefs, but different backgrounds and different lives. And yet, when we get together at church every Sabbath, we find out so much that we have in common, don't we, brethren? We're all brothers and sisters, kindred with kindred spirits, brought together by God to obey Him and learn about Him every Sabbath. Today, we're going to begin with a story from our Bible about a king who lost his crown and his kingdom, and talk about how and why this happened and what can we learn from it, and how can we learn to hold fast to our crown until that last trumpet sounds. That's the title of my sermon, How to Hold Fast to Our Crown Until That Last Trumpet Sounds. Brethren, the Feast of the Day of Trumpets is just a couple of weeks away. It's getting closer and closer. Our Bibles are full of sad stories about people in the Old and the New Testament who failed to obey and follow God because of their lack of faith and disobedience. Many of them turn their backs on God and they miss the mark. We are to learn from these lessons, brethren, in our Bibles and not repeat them, especially their mistakes they make. One of the most stunning examples is that of King Saul, the first king over the children of Israel. We need to keep in mind that after the nation of Israel left Egypt, they demanded that God give them a king to rule over them. And all the other nations in that area already had a king. The story how Saul was chosen to be the first king of Israel. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel 9, verse 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 9, verse 1 and 2. This is from the King James Version. And he had a son. This is talking about Saul's father, a man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the smaller tribes. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. This is describing him as a very tall, strong, and a handsome young man. I found it interesting, though, that it said that he was a goodly man. Not a godly man, but a goodly man. King Saul reigned over the children of Israel for 40 years. But beginning in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel 13 and 14. He begins to unravel. King Saul was supposed to wait on Samuel to come offer a burnt sacrifice to God. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolish. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord, thou God, which He commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established a kingdom upon Israel forever?" Verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Well, Samuel was upset with him and tried to get King Saul to see what he had done and repent. But what did Saul do? He tried to justify it away and get on with the business at hand. Well, brethren, that was strike one against Saul. Even though Samuel had told him that his kingdom was not going to last much longer, King Saul did not repent at this time. Instead, he kept doing things his way. In chapter 1 Samuel chapter 15 of 1 Samuel 15 verse 1 through 3, we can see what he did next to upset God. I like to read this from the easy read version. One day Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people." But let's now listen to this message. And Samuel went on to tell King Saul what he must do to the king, the people, and their animals. "You must completely destroy them and everything that belongs to them. Don't let anything live. You must kill all the men and the women and all of the children and their little babies. You must kill all of their cattle and sheep and all of their camels and donkeys here." Well, Samuel really spelled it out there, doesn't he? It should have been really simple to follow these directions. And yet, we know the story, how King Saul and his men in verse 9. "Let the king of that nation live, along with the best sheep and the ox of that land." Well, brother, that was strike two with God. And he told Samuel to let King Saul know that he wouldn't be king over Israel much longer. King Saul even tried to blame it on his own man. And when Samuel confronted him again about disobeying God, he got so angry when Samuel tried to pull away that he tore Samuel's robe. Verse 27, 1 Samuel 15, verse 27. I'd like to read this from the Living Bible. "And Samuel said to him, 'See, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a countryman of yours who is better than you are. And he who is the glory of Israel is not lying, nor will he change his mind, for he is not a man.'" Well, brethren, we know that the story that Saul tried to repent too late and get Samuel to feel sorry for him, which Samuel did. Because in verse 30, Samuel went with Saul one last time before the people to worship God. In verse 32 to 35, Samuel had to finish the job that God had given to King Saul. A man of God had to kill King Agag with a sword. After that, Samuel returned to his home and never saw Saul again. Well, brethren, in the very next chapter, Samuel had to go anoint David as a new king of Israel. But it was kept quiet until God was ready for David to step in as king and wear his crown. God took away Saul's crown because he did not obey and honor God. King Saul was given warnings and advice from Samuel, but he wouldn't listen, and he rejected him and tried to do his own thing and get it, and he got his crown taken away, brethren. Brethren, we've all been given the opportunity to be part of God's family in the world tomorrow. And you're part of that family. You're part of that, brethren. We've been called and chosen. Many of us are baptized and have remained faithful and have been fruitful in the church for many years. Now what? What are we supposed to be doing while we wait for Jesus Christ to return or live out the end of our physical lives? The other day, I was talking to an older and wiser woman who'd been in God's church for 55 years now. She, like many others before her, always thought and hoped that she would be alive to witness the return of Jesus Christ in the air to this earth and rise up to meet him. Her brother, she's in her late 80s now. She has begun to realize this may not happen in quite the way she thought it would. Even though it is true that none of us know when our last physical breath will come and go, we do know that we are supposed to be aware of the world events and what our Bible says about this. But even then, brethren, what are we supposed to be doing and not doing in order to hold fast to our crowns? Let's turn to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 11 through 14. This is the last book in our Bible. It's both the end of one story and the beginning of another, isn't it? Some people used to say a long time ago that if you read the end of the book, you will see that Satan the devil loses, and God and Jesus Christ and human beings win. What do we win, brethren? What do we win? Let's turn to Revelation 3, verse 11, 30. John was told to write this letter to the church of Philadelphia, also called the faithful church. Revelation 3, verse 11 through 13. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and will write on him my new name. Brethren, this is what we win. We get to be part of God's family forever and get a new name and a great opportunity to be part of God's family. Verse 13, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Brethren, in the time remaining, I'd like to gather 3 points from Revelation 3, verse 11, that God inspired the Apostle John to write to us in these end times. This book was written to help us hold fast to our crown until that last trumpet sounds. Number one, he's coming quickly. Are you ready? He's coming quickly. Are you ready? Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth so quickly that he will make people's heads spin. And many people are still alive today. I mean, it will literally scare them to death. So we should be ready to go and rise up to meet him in the air either way. Whether we are sleeping with the saints and are still physical human beings that are going to be changed to spirit beings. Let's ask ourselves this question. If Jesus Christ were to come back to this earth on the Feast of Trumpets this year, I'm not saying it's going to, but would we be ready to meet him in the air? Would we be ready? Or would we try to jump and take off as we see others going up? Or would we be like, man, I really need to get into a closet and pray real hard right now? When we know for a long time what we should have been doing to get ready and what things we should have not been doing. I have a lot of work to work on myself, brethren. We know that if we are not living in a way that is pleasing to him right now, that his return will come as a great shock and a surprise to us too. We should want to become more like our elder brother Jesus Christ every day, right now. I don't know about you, brethren, but I think that's fantastic. Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 through 14. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 through 13. There we can see what we should be doing. Once again, from the easy read version, it explains these verses very plainly. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 through 14. Everything will be destroyed in this way. So what kind of people should you be? Your life should be holy and devoted to God. You should be looking forward to the day of God, wanting more than anything else for it to come soon. When it comes, the sky will be destroyed with fire, and everything in the sky will melt with heat. But God made us a promise to us, and we are waiting for what he promised. a new sky and a new earth. That will be the place where goodness lives. Verse 14. Dear friends, we're waiting for this to happen. So try as hard as you can to be without sin and without fault. Try to be at peace with God. Brethren, if we have a real sense of urgency, then this will impact the way that we live and help us to keep ourselves pure. 1 John 3, verse 1 through 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Once again, from the Easy Read Version. It's interesting, though. The head of my Bible says, we are God's children. The Father has loved us so much. This shows how much He loves us. We are called children of God, and we really are His children. But the people in this world don't understand that we are God's children because they have not known Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. We have not yet been shown what we will be in the future. But we know that when Christ comes again, we will be like Him. We will see Him just as He is. He is pure, and everyone who has this hope in Him keeps themselves pure like Christ. Number two. We are to hold fast. We are to hold fast. But to what? What? What are we to hold on to? We know from several scriptures in the Bibles that we have crowns laid up for us if we continue to hold fast to that, what we have been taught and proved. Meaning, brethren, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, and all the holy days. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if... There's that tiny word that means we have to do something. If you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. Brethren, the Apostle Paul is telling them and us today that we must believe and keep the things we have been taught. And we must keep living the right way of life, even when the rest of the world is not. God's people today still have the same three very real and basic forces that we must overcome as the first century church did. They are our own human nature, one. The downward pulls of this present, an evil world, and the influences, two. And Satan, lies of Satan, three, in our everyday life. These downward pulls have been influencing and tearing mankind away from God since the very beginning. Since the very first lie in the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working on his sales pitch. Brother, have you ever been sitting in your room or your office or driving down the road, really meditating and thinking about God, and your mind's just all into it, and all of a sudden, your mind's just totally somewhere else? Well, that's Satan pulling your mind away from God, thinking about Him. These negative forces have caused mankind to find itself at a more dangerous situation than the world was before the flood and before the Tower of Babel. Everyone, we can see how mankind is trying to overcome the language barrier once again. It is making progress toward a world with one language, one currency, and one government. And to go along with these things for the first time in the history of this world, Mankind has the ability to wipe himself off the earth by using nuclear weapons or germ warfare. And today, with all the new technology that we have available at our fingertips, it is not only increasing in knowledge throughout the entire world, but it has also increased in sin, hasn't it? So today, as never before, the pulls of this present and evil world are greater on our minds than they ever have been. I mean, Satan is trying to destroy us constantly. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5. Once again from the Easy Read Version. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Remember this. There are some terrible times coming in the last days. People will love only themselves and money. They will be proud and boast about themselves. They will abuse others with insults. They will not obey their parents. They will be ungrateful against all that is pleasing to God. They will have no love for others and will refuse to forgive anyone. They will talk about others to hurt them, and they will have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. Verse 4, people will turn against their friends. They will do foolish things without thinking and will be so proud of themselves. Instead of loving God, they will love pleasure. These are all horrible things that will happen in the end time in this world, brethren. But in verse 5, he goes on to describe the worst kind of person that those are pretending to be Christians in God's church. Verse 5, they will go on pretending to be devoted to God, but they will refuse to let that devotion change the way they live. Stay away from these people. I mean, brother, that's a very strong statement. And leads us into our next point, point number 3. Don't let anyone take your crown. I mean, don't let anyone take your crown. How can someone take our crown? It's ours to keep no matter what, right? No. Just as King Saul found out, the crown and our responsibility that goes along with it is only ours. As long as we obey and serve God with a right and a proper attitude, we must keep the laws of God along with the Sabbath and the holy days, brethren. Let's turn to Galatians 6. Galatians 6, 1 through 5. Galatians 6, verse 1 through 5. Once again from the Easy Read Version. I like reading that quite a bit. Brothers and sisters, someone in your group might do something wrong. Brethren, we all still have human nature. You who are following the Spirit should go to the one who is sinning. Help make that person right again and do it in a gentle way. But be careful, because you might be tempted to sin too. Verse 2, help each other with your troubles. When you do this, you're obeying the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to do this, you're only fooling yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Just look at your own work to see if you have done anything to be proud of. You must each accept the responsibility that are yours. Brother, what does this have to do with our crown, brother? Well, it has everything to do with it. If we start looking at other people in the church and comparing ourselves with others, we can get in major trouble. We might even use that reason to leave the church completely. That's sad. We must remember that we are responsible to help each other in a gentle and a loving way. Our elder brother Jesus Christ gave us many examples and parables to learn this lesson from. Let's turn to Luke 15. Luke 15, this is the story of the prodigal son. We've all heard the story before. We'll just read a few verses. As we read them, brethren, let's think about how each of these three men might have felt and what kind of attitude Jesus is trying to tell us that we should have. Because there are three different kinds of attitudes talked about in these verses. Luke 15, verse 11 through 12. I'd like to read this from the Modern English. It brings out some interesting points. Verse 11, he said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.' So he divided his estate between them. The father divided everything between the two brothers. It doesn't say where the older brother was at that time or if he realized that it was 50-50. But in verse 13, the younger brother took all of his property and took off to spend it and do what he wanted until he ran out of money. And there was a severe famine in that country. And he began to want, in other words, he was hungry. What did he do? Well, in verse 15 says he became a hard servant and had to feed pigs. He was so hungry that the pig food looked very good enough to eat at it to him. Not to me. He finally realized that he had hit bottom and it was time to change. Verse 17 through 20. When he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have an abundance of bread? And here I am, perished with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he rose and came to his father." So, brethren, we can see that attitude, number one, must be a repentant attitude. Verse 20 through 21. "And while he was yet far away, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and embraced his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' Well, the son realized that he had sinned against God and repented of it and asked God and his physical father for forgiveness and went home where he belonged. We read in verse 20 that the father saw him coming back from a distance and immediately had compassion on him and was very happy to have him back as a son. Well, this is a forgiving attitude, an attitude that God has for each one of us, and one that we should have for each other, brethren. We must love each other. Verse 25 through 30 finds out about the third attitude. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and a shoe on his feet. Bring here the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to be merry." Verse 25. "Now his older son was in the field as he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him safe and sound. He was hungry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, nor have I ever transgressed your commands, nor never have you given me a goat, so that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with your harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him." Did you notice what the brother said here? "This son of yours." Not my brother, who I thought might be dead or not. Your son, that I saw you missed, and was grieving every day that he was gone. No, the brother was only thinking about how the return of his lost brother might affect him. What about him? That's what he wanted to know. What was his brother going to get in the family and take away from him? The older son had an unforgiving attitude toward his brother. Instead of forgiving and letting his brother come back quickly, the son wanted to make sure that his father remembered everything that he had done for him and had given to him. Let's read 31 now. Verse 31. "And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to be merry and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And now, brother, for the question, the million-dollar question, which one of these attitudes do we need to have in order to get into the kingdom? And which attitude should we have with each other?" Our Bible and many articles and sermons that we should have a repentant and a forgiving attitude. First, we have to repent and ask God to forgive us. And then we need to ask others to forgive us too. And then we also have to forgive others when they have repented and need to be forgiven. That's how it is to work. And that's the condensed version of this parable, brethren. The crown of righteousness that is laid up for us as God's sons and daughters must be the number one priority on our minds and lives. We need to be looking at the speck in our own eye and work on ourselves. We've been called to overcome and endure the downward pulls that exist in this end-time Satan-filled world. God in Jesus Christ wants us to succeed and become a part of the family of God. We are still required to resist and endure those things that cause us to lose our crown. We must be temperate in all things, as the Apostle Paul instructed us in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25. It says, "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." The Greek word for temperate here in this verse means to exercise self-restraint or self-control. This means that we cannot allow ourselves to submit or bend to the negative pulls and the standards of this world. We must be more vigilant than ever before and constant be in tune with the high standards of God and Jesus Christ by using the Holy Spirit installed at us at baptism. Brother, it's like when you buy a new computer with all the most recent programs already installed in it. When you get it home, you plug it in. And it will immediately be getting messages and emails for you to download and update this computer system to keep it running as fast as you can. It's the same way with us, brethren. We must have to keep our mind updated with God and with God's Word at all times, and His way of living daily, and receive the information at church each week as well. Our main focus every day of our life must be on obeying God and understanding His Word. We know that we can show that we are willing to yield to the power of God and His authority by our daily prayer, our Bible study, and meditation, and by as fasting as we can throughout the year. All these points brought out from Revelation 3, verse 11, are tremendously important, brethren, and can help us to hold fast to our crown until that last trumpet sounds. Let's never allow anything to take that precious crown from us, brethren. I mean anything. Then we will be able to be in the kingdom of God and receive our reward from Jesus Christ. He reminds us in Revelation 22, verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." Brethren, I mean, it's getting closer and closer, and it's getting serious as we get closer to the world tomorrow. So, let's really take time. Take both hands. I mean, hold on to that crown until that last trumpet sounds. Have a great Sabbath, brethren.